That is the reason why it is called Good Friday. It has brought so much good to the humanity, because the humanity was destined to perish. They were destined to die, but God intervened and Christ came and He saved us from the wrath of God, and He brought us into the everlasting blessing, a place of blessing where we have this eternal blessing. And God foretold about His plan. He didn't keep it as a secret. He started His plan, alternative plan to save the mankind. And you can read it from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When He curses the serpent, He says that I will put enmity between you and the woman's seed of the woman. And so that's how all this started. So He let us know in the very, very early phases of His plan. Not only that, He also spoke through prophets to His chosen people, the people of Israel. And so I would like to say a few words about how prophetic it was. And also I would like to mention here, it is not only the chosen generation, that the Jewish people who had the truth, but there are other religions who also believed, even though they didn't have the truth, they also believed in a partial truth, in that God will come and die for the human beings. For example, the Hindu scriptures in India, Hindu scriptures, they teach that God Himself will come and die for His people. Of course, they didn't have the whole truth and whole justification and all those things, but they did have this in their scriptures. So God has not kept it a secret that He is sending His only begotten Son. I would like to examine three people, three prophets from the book of the Bible. The one I would like to talk about is David. Second one is Isaiah, that we will be talking in more detail. And Daniel, the third prophet. So the first prophet, David, lived 1,000 years before Christ lived. He lived exactly 1,000 years before. And he prophesied the suffering of Christ on the cross. If you look into the Psalms 22 and between verses 6 and 8, it says like this. These verses reflect exactly what happened during the time of crucifixion. But I am worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So just as Brother Deva started off with a verse from Elohi, Elohi, Lama Sabachthani, when he said, that's when, the same verses were also spoken in this Psalm 22. So God has clearly indicated how His Son and the servant of His is going to suffer. Not only that, as just now Elizabeth has read from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 clearly says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So all these verses point us to our Savior. And the third prophet that I talk about is Daniel. Daniel lived around 600 BC, which is, he came 100 years after Isaiah came. Isaiah was in 700 BC, and Daniel came after 100 years. When David and Isaiah just described the way crucifixion and the Calvary and all the sacrifice of God that is going to happen, but Daniel specified the dates in which this will happen. So this is written in Daniel, book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 25. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, that is verse 25 and 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. That particular time, after 62 sevens, the anointed one put to death on this very day, the Good Friday. And so when you calculate these numbers, the timeline starts in 445 BC during the Nehemiah's time. And Nehemiah also went up to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and trenches. And it took about 49 years from there. And then 49 is coming from seven sevens. And then 434 years later, that is 62 sevens, 434 years later, Jesus entered Jerusalem and crucified in the next few days. Jesus entered into Jerusalem, anointed one, the ruler comes. The ruler, he came to Jerusalem on the Palm Sunday that we celebrated last Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, he declared himself as the king and the prince that's going to come. So Daniel has predicted exactly when this is going to happen. So God has given so many indications, signs and prophecies about the Messiah came. But people did not really recognize him. In spite of God telling so many details, of course, today we have all the scriptures in front of us. We can compare and we can do lots of commentaries. But in those days, the scripture was not, it resided with only few people. And so if those few people were disobedient, this knowledge was not disseminated among people. And hence, they did not recognize the Messiah. Even after Jesus came, they did not recognize him. Their eyes were blinded and their ears were blocked. And so, in all these things, what I am trying to say is, it is not that the people at that time and the people of Israel that we are talking about. We are talking about people in general. All, everything that happened to Christ, it happened for the sake of the world. It did not happen just for the sake of the Jewish people. God has used them as vehicles to bring Jesus into this world so that he may bring everlasting life to all the people of the world, so that he may forgive them, so that he may bring that righteousness upon the people, leading to everlasting life. So that is what we are trying to understand. So Isaiah chapter 53, let us move on to the scriptures. So just now what I said is, today is Good Friday and God has foretold the arrival of his son in different ways. He told through prophets to Jewish people, that is the people of Israel. He also gave some glimpses of knowledge to other people who believed that God will die at some time. And so in spite of all these signs, all the people could not recognize him. There is a reason. So that's what it says in Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The message that Isaiah is referring to is from the previous chapter, last three verses, 13 to 15. So if you turn your Bibles to 52, chapter 52, so I'm talking about 53, but it is believed by the Bible commentators that the chapter was not divided correctly, and the chapter 53 should start from the 13th verse of chapter 52. The heading of that passage is the suffering and glory of the servant. So that is the message. That is the message that he is referring to in the Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1. So the message is written between 13 and 15 of chapter 52. That's where is the suffering and glory of his servant. So that is the message. And then he is saying, Isaiah, because in his prophetic vision, he is seeing that even though the message has come out, not many people have believed. So he is saying, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed? It is a holy complaint made by one who desired that Christ should be known by all. However, it seems that there are only few who believe the gospel and therefore groans and cries out, who has believed our report? The second part of the verse is, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So this is the real reason for not many people coming to Christ. What is the second line is the real reason. What it says is that in the second part, he points out the reason why the number of believers will be small. It is because no man can come to God but by an extraordinary revelation of the Spirit. Unless God's Spirit reveals to them, they will not come to Christ. It is not our own voluntary or our own initiative that makes it, but unless the Spirit of God intervenes, we will not know the truth. And so, that is the reason why only few people, those who God calls, they only believe in Him. This is the remarkable passage and quoted by John and Paul for that purpose. John 12:37 says, John 12:37 says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. See, he is talking about Jesus doing His ministry on this earth among His own people. Even after performing so many signs and wonders, they did not believe Him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So this is where we always talk about God's sovereignty. Means He is sovereign. He will decide who will receive the message and who will come to Christ. And it doesn't mean that we will not have intention, but our intentions are there. And then let us move on to the second verse. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we desire of him. Isaiah says, Christ raised up like a twig or a springing out of a dry soil. If you see a dry soil and a small shoot comes out, what do you think? Ah, that's going to die in a couple of days because it doesn't have anything there to grow and become a tree. But he started off like that. And if we take into account the whole method of establishing his kingdom, how feeble were its beginnings. Do you remember when Jesus was born, what did Herod did? The king Herod ordered that all the people who are of certain age must be killed. And Jesus and Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt. So there were so many obstacles to the ministry and even to Jesus before he entered into ministry. How he was tempted by Satan. He took to the pinnacle of the temple and said, see, everything is I will give you. So such big temptations and so many things and his background and his lifestyle, all these things say that, oh, it is not going to go anywhere. That's how it appeared. And we shall easily understand why all these things, unbecoming things we have seen, or because it is written like that. Because God has written all these things will happen. Means when Christ is born, so many infants will die. He said that beforehand. And all the obstacles that he has gone through, they are already been predicted. And Christ, he has made all those prophecies to come to fruition while he was alive. And let us go to the second part of the verse. Christ did not display outward magnificence among men. He didn't look beautiful. He didn't look handsome. He didn't look like a person that, I would better talk to him. Even then, the truth is, before God, he is highly exalted and is held in high esteem. In the eyes of men, he had no beauty, no attractiveness, no splendor. He had nothing that could direct or captivate the hearts of men. That was the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a servant and to be exalted to highest place. He came as a servant to be exalted to a highest place. But just for a contrast, when Moses came into this world, when Moses was born, was exceedingly fair to such a degree that it was looked upon him as a happy presage. Acts 7:20, the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 20 says, at that time Moses was born and he was beautiful in the sight of God. For 3 months he was nurtured in his father's house. So he was beautiful in the house of God. We couldn't say that about Christ. He didn't take that beautiful nature. And number 3, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. So again, he's repeating what he said in verse 2. This verse, it is a similar sentiment as verse 2, where he says he had no beauty. And so the Christ will be rejected by men in consequence of their beholding in him nothing but grief and infirmity. These things needed to be said so that they might not form a false conception of Christ and his kingdom. So God allowed Isaiah to write these things through his spirit because he wanted to warn his people that, see, the Savior, the servant, will come in a lowly fashion. He will come in humility. But of course, all of them didn't understand that. These things, that's the reason why they have written in the book. And also a truth is, in order to know his glory, we must proceed from his death to his resurrection. You cannot jump to resurrection. You must consider the death of Christ before you talk about resurrection. If Christ has not died for our sins or has not compensated for the sins, I don't think I don't think there is huge importance to the resurrection, because, for example, even people like Lazarus, he was resurrected by Christ. He came from dead to life. How does it matter? But Christ's resurrection is important because he died on the cross of Calvary and he carrying the sins and the infirmities and the sicknesses of our people. That is the reason why his death need to be looked at. And that is the reason why even when we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, after 23, it says that whenever you drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. He didn't say you proclaim his resurrection. You proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, until he comes, in some versions. And so this next bit is, it is very important to understand that the death of Christ is a critical element for our theology. And next is surely, number 4 verse. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. So it is monstrous and unimaginable thing that he, to whom God has given supreme authority over all the creatures, should be thus trampled on the, and scorned. And if the reason were not given, it would have been universally pronounced to be ridiculous. The reason, therefore, of the weakness, pains, and shame of Christ is he carried our sicknesses. Why he looked so like a worm, like Psalmist says, I am a worm, not a man. Why he looked like an animal or any other shape? Because he carried our sicknesses. But in the miracles which Christ performed in healing bodily diseases, he gave a proof of salvation which he brings to our souls. When in earthly ministry, Christ healed many people. He healed physical diseases and he brought out the demon-possessed ones. And so all these things he demonstrated that he has authority over physical realm as well as spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is the soul. The soul is more important than the body because the soul lives longer than the body. And the soul, our souls were destined to die everlasting death, and Christ has saved our souls. And so Jesus did not primarily come to heal bodies, but he was appointed to be physician of our souls. So the second part of the verse is, yet we considered him punished by God. We thought him to be smitten, wounded by God, and afflicted. Here the prophet shows how great was the ingratitude and wickedness of his people, who did not know why Christ was so severely afflicted, but imagined that God smote him on account of his own sins. Don't think about that people at the time of Jesus at the cross, it has been written about them. Please do not think that way. It is even today, if you tell to an unbeliever about the Christ and the cross, he says the same thing. Oh, who knows that he has died for my sins? How can you show that he is this? So such things, people are like that. So it is not about who at the time, but it is about the human nature. And then who did not know why Christ was so severely afflicted, but imagined that God smote him on account of his own sins, though they knew that he was perfectly innocent. You know, even the judges, they proclaimed that he didn't have any sin. If you read from the Gospels again, from Luke chapter 23 verse 4 says, then Pilate, who investigated, who spoke to Jesus at the time, he was brought before him to deliver the punishment. The Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no basis for a charge against this man. I don't have a reason to punish this man. That's what he straight, in a very direct language, he said. But yet we didn't consider that. So let us see verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. How Jesus was physically injured can be read from Matthew chapter 27, between 26 and 31. I would like to read this just to remind ourselves that he passed through such an agonizing way. Verse 26. Then Pilate released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into Praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of Jews," they said. They spit on him, took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. So such was the painful circumstances through which our Lord passed through. This is all in obedience of the Father. What a beautiful picture it is. The second part of the verse is about peace with God. He said the punishment that brought us peace was on him. Paul says that being justified by faith through Christ, we have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and 1 verse says, first verse says, being justified by faith through Christ, we have peace with God. Christ has brought reconciliation. Christ was the price of our punishment. That is the punishment which was due to us. Thus the wrath of God, which had been justly kindled against us, was appeased. And through the mediator, we have obtained peace, by which we are reconciled. So that is how he has brought us peace. The punishment, the wrath of God that was due to us, that we were to suffer, has gone upon Lord Jesus. It is not only the punishment of me or people around me or this generation or the generation of Christ, but he took all the sins from the past, present and the future. And all those, the wrath of God in total was laid upon him. And then because of that, he took the punishment. We are let free. We are let go. In his wounds, we have healing. Here the prophet draws a contrast between us and Christ. What he says here, by his wounds, we are healed. See, if you compare, in us, nothing can be found but destruction and death. In Christ alone is life and salvation. He alone brought remedy to us and even procures health by his weakness and a life by his death. For he alone has pacified the Father. He alone has reconciled us to him. We all like sheep, verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only 2 points I would like to say here. It is saying we all like sheep have gone. He is saying that he is combining the whole humanity. Isaiah is not talking about his people of his generation, but he is talking about the whole mankind. He is saying we all have gone astray. We went on our own ways. But the Lord has put all the sins and all those things that we committed against God on him. All our iniquity is laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, "For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So before closing, I would like to take home some of the lessons that we can learn from the behavior of Christ on the cross. I was impressed by this myself. In spite of going through this gruesome ordeal of having physically abused, injured, carrying the cross and going through the agonizing pain of being pinned to the cross and then lifted up on the cross with him pinned onto it, Jesus showed remarkable kindness and compassion to the fellows. In our day and time, if we go through difficult circumstances, we take it as an excuse. I do it many times. Excuse not to show kindness or compassion to others. Because I am going through such a difficult day, why I should say hello? So, we have such kind of nature. But the Lord showed remarkable kindness and compassion. I could not comprehend how our Lord displayed such qualities. There is much to learn of our Lord. So let us quickly go through things that he said. He delegated responsibility of his mother. Even on the cross of Calvary, while he was hung on the cross of Calvary, he remembered his mother. So in John 19:25, and then he says to the nearby, he said to her, his mother was standing there, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciples, he said, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I think it is believed to be John. And so that's how Jesus remembered in spite of his agony. And he showed agape love to the people who crucified him. In Luke 23, chapter 32, verses 32 to 34, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are. In spite of his own struggle, in spite of his own pain, in spite of his own agony, he was able to show the love of God. And then he also showed, he recognized that. He also spiritually very aware when he was on the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, he recognized that Father has left him momentarily. He was spiritually aware. Mark 15:33-34 says, "At noon darkness came over the whole land until 3 the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in the loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So he was spiritually awake. And he realized also, and he was conscious of his task. In spite of his agony, in spite of his pain, in spite of being pinned to the cross, he knew the task that he has come for, the project has completed. And so he said, "It is finished." So when he had received the drink, Jesus said in John 19:30, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So he was conscious. On the Good Friday, being the followers and imitators of Christ, let us be reminded of ourselves, Christ's humility in becoming a servant, obeying Father's will to the perfection, obedience even to the death, undergo gruesome suffering at the hands of the unbelievers. Even in the midst of suffering, Christ displayed his love and responsibility towards his mother, towards forgiving the tormentors, showing forgiveness, and promise of eternal life to the repentant thief, being spiritually aware during all this ordeal. Christ consciously took the punishment on himself so that he could become our Redeemer. Praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his love in sending his Son, and to Jesus for obeying the Father to the point of death in bringing us the salvation. So, with that, I would like to conclude.